If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you were to take the catalog of St. Paul's sufferings, you might wonder, what is he mentioning all this for? What is that really all about? And we can take the context of the epistle and see that he himself feels obliged to say it because there is a division in the Corinthian church and there are some that are set up against him, and he's having to prove his authenticity as an apostle of Christ. And so they're starting to parade around their resumes, and so he's saying, well, if that's where you have to take it, then I'll go there. I speak as a fool. I don't want to do this, but here's my resume. And of course, it's a stellar resume. It goes far beyond what they can, you know, show for their lineage as a Jewish person. And, you know, the Hebrews, so am I, or the Israelites, so am I, etc. You know, he is of the seed of Abraham. There is, you know, he's impeccable in his pedigree for one who would have authenticity if they're going to brag about that. And then he speaks about what he has suffered for Christ as that will show forth from his infirmities, from what adversities he's gone through. This will show his authenticity. And there he's going to be far beyond the pretenders in that parish who have not suffered for Christ in any kind of measure like St. Paul. I remember reading about the great preacher John Wesley, and he was preaching to a crowd of thousands in the Great Revival. And while he was in the middle of his sermon, a brick came from somewhere, hit him right in the face, and he didn't stop preaching. It's like, wow, that's pretty impressive. Well, St. Paul has that kind of fortitude and vigor. If we took all of us in this room right now and said, okay, let's take a catalog of what we've suffered in hostile work environments and, you know, difficult places and the adversities we've been through, we could come up with a pretty long list of sufferings. And it would be pretty amazing if we could find among us that five of us had been beaten or whipped in a synagogue, you know, whipped, actually tied to a post and whipped, 39 stripes save one. That was the legal limit. You couldn't go beyond that. So they gave him the maximum punishment of the whipping. And what about three times beaten with rods? That was a Roman punishment. Three times shipwrecked, a night and a day in the deep, not knowing if he would survive in the, you know, floating out there in the ocean, finally coming to land. All the different ways that he had suffered the reproach and the scorn of the Jewish synagogues where he created enemies. Every time he preached Christ, it would split the synagogue. He would start there in his missionary journeys. And it wasn't just antipathy, like strong words and, you know, hurtful feelings. It came to violence and blows. And once he was stoned in Antioch, in Lyconia, or Lystra, rather, near Lyconia and Antioch, and he was left for dead. He got up and went right back into the city. I mean, if we started to catalog our sufferings and came up with, you know, we're a group of people who suffered that, we'd be like, wow, we've suffered a lot. Well, this is one man. And it's extraordinary to me, his, again, appealing to authenticity, here's what I've suffered for Christ. To me, what it says is a couple of things. First of all, it does still speak to me for the authenticity of Paul's preaching. There is, not very many snake oil merchants will keep on selling if they get, if they can't make a profit. Where is the profit in the saints of our church for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ when they suffer for Jesus' sake? Where is their profit? They don't make money on this. They lose their fortunes for this. They leave their families behind for this. They suffer bodily injury for this. They suffer, like St. Paul, death for this. And yet they keep on preaching the simple gospel of Christ, which is not to their benefit, but to the hearer's benefit. It's not for their sake, but for the sake of those whom they can reach. This is authenticity. This shows us the genuineness of the message. There is no, you know, if you follow the money, I'll see where that goes. Let's follow the money here. You're not seeing St. Paul make any money in this venture. He's hazarding all. And it also shows not only the authenticity of the message, but also in the grace of God at work through all these things, but also shows the power of God to sustain and uphold those who live for him. So let us not be afraid of making Jesus famous in this world and telling others about him. Yes, we will suffer, you know, hard feelings. We may even suffer blows. But God will sustain us in the carrying of the message for the benefit of others. He will sustain us. We see this in the life of St. Paul and the other apostles. They are lifted up, strengthened, and carried through their adversities. It shows here the power of God, that he is able to lift a person through all these things. And his grace is sufficient. St. Paul even had a physical infirmity that he asked God to remove three times. He had, you know, it's a lot of speculation what it might have been, but he had some kind of thorn in the flesh, he calls it, that he asked God to remove, and Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So he's even a person that is physically weak doing these things. Extraordinary. Extraordinary, the power of God to sustain us. So let us not be afraid. Let us trust in God. He will carry us. He will strengthen us. He will carry us through. We also see the power of God at work in the willingness of the saints to do his work in the world. When they bring the seed of faith to others, when they light the fire and kindle hearts to love of God, beautiful things happen. It was in that place where he was stoned. There was an antagonist that came from other synagogues. They traveled a distance, at least 20 miles, to come to him in Lystra. That's where he and Barnabas had experienced a healing miracle. They had Paul saw a lame man. He felt the man had enough faith in him that he would come to healing. So he told him to stand up, and the man stood up and went leaping away. The people were so impressed in this pagan town, which is now in the town is in what is modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. Today it has a population of 2.5 million. Different situation there. The people were so amazed that this lame man was walking that they called for the priests of Zeus to come and slay an animal. He would have slaughtered a bull right there, thinking that Zeus and Hermes were visiting. They took Paul for Hermes and Barnabas for Jupiter, Zeus, because Paul was doing the talking. He must be the messenger, Hermes. And the only way that they could communicate with these pagan peoples and their, because they didn't speak Lysterian, was to say, no, make, you know, this is charades now, you know, hand motions, gestures. No, stop. And they ripped their clothes and said, "We're people like you are. We're just men like you are. And we worship the God who has made all things, heaven and earth, and who brings the times and the seasons." And so only with, you know, great effort did they stop them from recognizing them as the gods visiting earth and making sacrifice to them. And so, you know, they had a great start there in this little town. But then came the antagonists from those other three cities, from Antioch, Pisidia, and Lystra. They came in and Iconium, rather. They came in and agitated the population. And so they went against Paul and Barnabas, took them outside the city and stoned Paul, stoned him to death. They left him because they thought they were finished. And then he got up and, you know, my first thought was, let's scramble out of here. He went back into the city and reassured the people that they had come to know there. And then they left, went out to another town called Derbe, came back in that same first missionary journey about AD 48, and comforted the people. They were working with a family, a Jewish family that was there, even though there was no synagogue. There was a Jewish family there. And in that family was Timothy. And there is the seed now planted. Paul will visit that parish in his second missionary journey, perhaps a third time. And that becomes an important Christian center from that first experience that Paul and Barnabas had. There comes the planting of the seed of a parish that grows up, and eventually it had an apostolic seed. It became the seed of a bishop in the Christian era. So we see that God is at work behind all these things too. These sufferings are not for nothing. God will take whatever we offer to him, whatever indignities we endure, or whatever we suffer for Christ's sake, he will use for the benefit of the expansion of the kingdom. Nothing is wasted in the economy of God. And in this we trust. So let us ponder on these things on Sexagesima Sunday. Let us think of the great work of St. Paul, his willingness to pursue with zeal the calling that he had from on high to bring the gospel to others, and recognize the work of God behind it, sustaining him and bringing fruit from that seed planted. And let us see Paul also in his approach, how he is only, if forced to, saying what has happened and what he's been able to accomplish by the power of Christ. And let us also reflect upon that next week when he will say so beautifully and with clarity that if there is no love behind all these things, they mean nothing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.